Our meditation tonight comes from the last passage read, Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 20. When I was a kid, I loved that game show, To Tell the Truth. Remember that game show? It's a little TV trivia. I think it's one of the only television shows to appear in six successive decades on TV. If you remember that show, there would be a panel of four celebrities, and their job was to correctly identify this central character who had lived some unusual life or accomplished some unusual experience. And this central character would be accompanied by two imposters. And the game was played by the celebrities asking that panel questions to try to identify who was the real one and who were the imposters. The imposters could lie, but the real one was sworn to tell the truth. And the big reveal came at the end of the show when the real character would be revealed. And that moment has been woven into our cultural vocabulary. You might remember at the very end, the announcer would always say, "Would the real blank please stand up?" I remember the characters would kind of shuffle a bit, and which one is really going to stand up? And finally, the real one was revealed. We have a bit of that going on tonight in the story. When we look at the story of Jesus before Pilate, there is a trial going on, but Jesus really isn't the one on trial. Of course, he was the prisoner being questioned, but the real trial, the real sifting, is that which is done of Pilate and of the crowd and of the soldiers and Barabbas and even the sifting of you and me here tonight. The main question lies before us all, and it is this: will the one holding the power to save please stand up? Several of these people thought they had power. But the one who really held power, the one who holds it now, will the one who truly holds the power to save please stand up, we ask. The crowds that had gathered sought to wield power through the mob action, through forcing Pilate to make the decision that they wanted. But they weren't in the seat of power. They weren't in control, even though they got what they wanted. They won, and they still lost. Pilate thought that he had all the crushing power of Rome at his disposal. He thought that he could maintain power by appeasing this crazy mob and ordering soldiers around and trafficking in fear and authority. Yet in the end, all the might of Rome was merely an illusion before the true king. Think of the soldiers who mocked Jesus. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said, as they thrust a crown of thorns on his brow and struck him with sticks and spat upon him. They felt in control. They felt powerful as they abused an innocent Jesus. But all of their abuse and their insults had no ability to give them real power. How about Barabbas? He thought he had power too, even the power to save the city, to save the people from the soldiers, to save the community from the Romans. He was charged, verse 7 told us, as a man guilty of murder and of insurrection. That is, he wanted to incite a rebellion. His plan had been to blow up Judea. He thought if he could get rid of the oppressors and get rid of the rules and get rid of that iron fist of Rome, then surely the people would be free. He thought he was in control. But casting off authority wouldn't bring freedom for Barabbas, nor really for us. To say that I'm going to feel freedom when I can finally live my life like I want to live it is a pipe dream. Because the work of God renewing by his Spirit within us is what is necessary to give us freedom. And the reason is because what we want in our flesh is enslaved to sin and rebellion and selfishness. Our wills, our emotion, our minds, our bodies, they're all affected and corrupted by sin and rebellion and selfishness. As Martin Luther once remarked, sin is a life curved in on itself. It means our desires are naturally bent toward selfish ends. And we're never going to find freedom by giving ourselves more fully to that which already enslaves us, our corrupt hearts, our selfish desires. It's crazy to think that if I just follow my heart, then somehow I'll find freedom. It's crazy. Why? Because in our flesh, your heart and mine are trapped in sin and selfishness and rebellion. We need the Spirit of God to make us new, to give us new hearts, to give us new desires. We need His life within us. Throwing off the shackles of the truth of the Lord won't bring us the freedom and the salvation that we desire. There's only one person in this story who holds true power and true freedom outside of sin and selfishness, and that person is Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who was willing to use His power to save us and not Himself. See, there was a tradition in those days around Passover, as verses 7 and 8 allude. The Roman governor would release one prisoner on Passover as a means of celebrating the release of God's people from their slavery in Egypt. So here, Pilate pronounced multiple times that he knew Jesus was innocent of the charges brought against him. He wanted Jesus to be that prisoner released. But verse 12 told us the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And he, verse 15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Think very carefully with me about what happened there. Barabbas, the one who was guilty of murder and rebellion and insurrection, Barabbas was saved and given freedom and given release. And Jesus, although innocent, took the place of the guilty one, Barabbas. The one who deserved to be punished, the one who deserved to be crucified for his guilt, was set free. And the one who was innocent, the one who deserved to be set free, was the one who was crucified. Now, we have absolutely no reason to believe that Barabbas realized what was happening. But in God's powerful providence, even in this scene of mob injustice, our sovereign God was offering us a living parable, a profound picture of what Jesus was to do when he went to the cross for sinners like us. To Jesus was given a murderer's charge, a rebel's guilt, and a death sentence. And to Barabbas was given Jesus' innocence and his life. They switched places. The guilty one was set free and the innocent one went to death. And friends, that is precisely a picture of what happened on the cross. Jesus took our place. He became our substitute. And the innocent one was crucified for the guilty, for you and for me. Now, maybe you've heard this story so many times before, and maybe it feels a little tired to you. Maybe the cross has lost its excitement. Maybe you're a little bit bored with the cross. But look again at the place in which we stand. In this story, friends, we are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. We are guilty and yet set free because the innocent one went to his death in our place. Even in the grasp of all of this injustice in this community at the time, Jesus remained in power, even down to the detail of previewing for us exactly what he was going to do as he went to the cross. We are headed to a death sentence, not just physical death, but an eternal death. But Jesus stepped in and took our place and set us free. And he calls on us to trust him, to trust that his life was lived for us. His death was given for our death. And now we are free. On that cross, friends, it is proven to us that there is nothing that can stand between God and his people. Because he has loved us and pursued you and me by removing that sin which separates a holy God and a sinful people. All of that sin was nailed to the cross in Jesus' body, and it has been washed away in his blood. As Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century English pastor, once wrote, "At one tremendous draught or drink of love, he drank damnation dry. So that there was nothing left of all the pains and the miseries of hell for his people ever to endure. He drank damnation dry for us." The crowds that afternoon, that morning, shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Doesn't it bring us to our knees to realize that the Father out of love at his hid voice too? Crucify him. Yes, crucify him so that our beloved children will live. Friends, the truth is that there is nothing that can separate God's people from our loving Heavenly Father. Because if you trust in him tonight, if you have personally confessed that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, if he went to the cross in your place, then the Apostle Paul has written over you and me that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who holds the power? The one who gave it all up so that you and I, slaves to our sin, would be set free. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would amaze us tonight with your love. Amaze us to know that we are the ones who have deserved an eternal death and condemnation and judgment. And yet, Father, you sent your only Son to our place of condemnation. You sent your only Son to our place of damnation, and he drank it dry, all of the judgment and all of the condemnation, all of the wrath of God for our sin poured out on our Savior. Father, we pray that you would ignite our hearts with that amazing love tonight, that we might walk in your love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.